Welcome to Living Faith Fellowship in Klamath Falls, Oregon. Now you will hear Pastor Rich preach the sermon, God Made a Way, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. We pray that God would use this sermon to speak to you directly. And now, to Pastor Rich.
So all through the Bible, we see miracle after miracle, how the Lord did and does impossible things that are beyond human understanding. But with God, we're told, all things are possible. You see, the Lord is the creator of all things, so he can do whatever he wants according to his will. But I want to tell you what one of the biggest miracles, you know, so many people want to chase signs and wonders, but let me tell you what one of the biggest miracles we see. And a lot of times we just kind of poo-poo it and we don't even pay attention. One of the biggest miracles God does today is he takes a sinner who was dead in their sins and trespasses and turns them into a saint. One of the biggest miracles is someone who was under the judgment of God who now is free and as a child of the living God. God saves people like that. God saves people just like me and just like you. It's amazing to me that the Lord desires to redeem people who have no thought of him whatsoever, that are still in their sins and trespasses, and God offers forgiveness and newness of life. However, something I've learned in the time that I've been a Christian, do you know that most Christians don't know how to effectively share the gospel? Did you know that? Most Christians have no idea. And so this morning, we're going to go verse by verse like we always do through our passage. I'm also hoping to give you kind of a 101 on how to share the gospel. You don't have to be a seminary grad. You don't have to be a Bible college grad. And in fact, you know, you can have a reading level of about a fifth grader and effectively share the gospel. So keep that in the back of your mind as you open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Mark chapter 10 as we continue down that verse by verse study. As you're turning there, really quickly, let's catch up where we were last week. Last week, some people brought children to Jesus. And they brought these children to Jesus, hoping that Jesus would bless them. And what a great lesson that is for us. Bring your kids to Jesus. Just like the two kids that got baptized this morning. Bring your kids to Jesus. And then as that was unfolding, this rich young ruler overheard the whole conversation of what was going on. And he thought to himself, you know, I have everything in life that I need except one thing. I don't have the kingdom of God. I have everything else. I just don't have that. And so he recognized his need and he asked Jesus, so then what must I do to be saved? And so Jesus answers him and says, you have everything, but one thing you lack. Just one thing. Go and sell all you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me. You see, in Mark 10, 22, we're told that he went away sorrowful. And by the way, that's the only time in the New Testament that we read those words, that someone went away sorrowful from Jesus. Here's the problem. His money was too big of an idol, and he wouldn't give up his idol for the real thing in Jesus Christ. And so today, Jesus is going to explain why it is so difficult for a wealthy person to enter the kingdom of heaven. So if you have your sermon notes, Roman numeral 1, some trust in wealth. If your Bibles are open, Mark chapter 10, let's begin with verse 23. It says then, so this is right after the rich young ruler walks away sorrowful. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard is it for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God? And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, children, how hard is it for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God? It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. And catch this. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? If that's the case, who then can be saved? What a great question. David Guzik said, you know, we often excuse ourselves from this parable and we think nothing of it because we think we're not wealthy. But he goes on to say, compared to what that rich young ruler had in those days, the comforts we enjoy are way more. We have way more than he ever had. And so here's the question. Why is it difficult for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God? What a great question. Psalms 20 verse 7 says this, "Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God." There in your notes, money is amoral. It is neither right nor wrong. Because it's an inanimate object, there is nothing evil or wrong with money. Okay, let's just start there. Nothing wrong with money. In fact, it's a great tool. I like to eat. You may not know that, but I like to eat. I also like fuel in my car, and I also like, you know, the lights to come on when I hit the light switch. So obviously, I need money to do some of those things. But the Apostle Paul is trying to tell his protege, Timothy, what the real problem with money was. And this is what he said in 1 Timothy 6:10. He said, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some, having strayed from their faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." So it's not money, because money, again, is amoral. It's the love of money. During the last several weeks through our study of the Gospel of Mark, we've probably heard this 10 times, that Jesus was teaching us to have childlike faith. And we learned childlike faith means like a child, completely dependent upon an adult for food and sustenance and all those different things and knowledge. And Christians, we're told, are to have faith in Jesus just like that. Trust Jesus for everything. Be humble, be teachable, be trusting like a child. So when we put our hope in money or 401ks or anything this world has to offer, it will leave us wanting and needy. You see, when someone has amassed a lot of money, usually what happens is they become very self-sufficient. And Jesus is saying, I want you to depend fully upon me and realize where every good and perfect gift comes from is from me. And then notice verse 24 says, the disciples were astonished at his words. And I thought about that. Why? Why were they so blown away? It means to be thunderstruck. It means to be surprised or frightened. Warren Wiersbe said this, the disciples were shocked at the Lord's declaration about wealth because most Jews, think about this, most Jews thought that the possession of great wealth was evidence of God's special blessing. You hear that in churches all over the place. If you're very wealthy, God must be blessing you. Wiersbe goes on to say, many people still cling to that error today. In spite of the message of Job, in spite of the example of Christ, in spite of the apostles and the clear teaching of the New Testament, money automatically equals God's blessing. And now you look around at the world, there are some very, very wealthy people that are more pagan than anything you've ever seen. There in your notes, in the case of this young man, his wealth robbed him of God's greatest blessing, eternal life. You know, Jesus once said, what would a man give in exchange for a soul? So here's my question. Were the disciples frightened thinking that no one could enter the kingdom? Or were they surprised about something specific? That's my question. Think about this. You're starting a new kingdom. You're going to go after the rich, influential leaders of society, right? You're not going after like the mouthy fishermen. You're not going after like these guys, you know, the sons of thunder, those kind of people. You're going to go after the movers and the shakers because you're starting a kingdom. And so the disciples probably thought that same way. Jesus, you understand he's rich. He's the leader of a synagogue. He rules a lot of things. That's the guy you want for your kingdom. Build your kingdom on those sort of people, right? At that time, just like today, the rich have most of the advantages. They had everything, the intellect, the personality, they had the leadership. And so they're saying, Jesus, if this guy that has everything going for him can't enter the kingdom of God, who then can? This guy has it all. If he can't make it, I can't make it. So who, Jesus? Here's the thing. It's not so with the kingdom of God. Jesus is looking for a surrendered, contrite heart. That's who Jesus is looking for. He's not looking for the movers and the shakers. Jesus took 12 misfits and changed the world. And if you ever study these apostles, I mean, they were misfits. And I mean, I would have fit in just fine. I could have been number 13. What he's saying is, you're looking at the talents of men, and I'm telling you to surrender to me. Notice he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, there's two schools of thought here, and I'll go through them really quickly. But mainly, there's two main schools of thought of what Jesus meant by the camel going through the eye of a needle. But here's the deal. Let me give you a little seminary lesson here this morning, students. Unless there is clear evidence within the passage that Jesus wasn't speaking very clear and at face value, don't try to put any other meaning into it. When the plain sense of Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense at all unless it become nonsense. That's what I was taught. So some people take this at face value and think, yeah, it'd be difficult to take a big old fat camel, two humps, and put it through the eye of a needle. I can't put thread through the eye of a needle. God bless you guys who can. So think about putting a camel through that thing. GotQuestions.org said this. Some theorize that the needle Jesus was speaking of was the needle gate, supposedly a low and narrow after-hours entrance found on the walls of Jerusalem. It was supposedly small for security reasons, and the only way a camel could go through is they take the packs off the camel, the saddle off the camel, and the camel would have to go through on its knees, which I'd love to see the guy who trained that camel to go through that needle gate. But here's the problem. There's really no evidence that that gate ever existed. So look again at verse 26. And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, who then can be saved? There in your notes. The real issue at hand for the disciples hearing this saying from Jesus is the same issue everyone should consider. How hard is it to enter the kingdom of God? That question right there is going to be on the final exam for every one of us. And so we ought to consider that. So Roman numeral 2, praise God for this one. God is the possibility maker. Look at verse 27. But Jesus looked at them and said, with men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible. So let me ask you before we even get going, is there anything God cannot do? You know, we've sung that song in Sunday school. My God is so big, my God is so strong, there's nothing my God cannot do. Is that true? Someone was paying attention. There in your notes. The Lord can do anything he wants to do. However, he will not do the things that go against his will or do things that contradict his holy character. God cannot lie. God cannot change. God cannot break a promise. He cannot sin. And here's the best one. He cannot stop loving you. So there are some things God cannot do. Okay? Again, think about the rich young ruler and all his possessions. He was willing to take that over a relationship with the Lord God. You see, here's the truth. Here's the bad news of the gospel. There's bad news of the gospel. Nothing we can do, nothing in and of ourselves can grant us access into the kingdom of God. That's bad news. Romans 4:17. God who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as if they did. Imagine that. The possibility maker, God says that exists. And you say, no, it doesn't. And God says, oh, yes, it does. I'm outside of time. I see it. It exists. So in proper context, what is Jesus trying to communicate here? You see, God could have done the impossible in this rich man's life. And this is what's so crazy. You know, if he had a time machine and could go back in time, right? If this man could have had a time machine and gone back in time and realized once he died what he gave up, when Jesus told him to go sell everything, come follow me, he took none of it with him. He would have gone back in time and he would have taken the free gift of salvation. And see, God did what was impossible for us. And again, the bad news side of the gospel. Before Christ, we were all dead, that's eternally dead, in our sins and trespasses. That's who we are. That's who we were. And so that's bad news. In order for somebody to receive salvation, they must realize they need to be saved from something. That's where it starts. I know I need to be saved from something. When I got saved, no one had to preach, you know, the four spiritual laws to me or the Romans wrote or any of those sort of things. Man, that pastor was preaching. I don't even know what Ed Morgan was speaking on way back then. I just remember the conviction that came over me, and I walked up the center aisle and I was like, I need it. And God was convicting and convincing me. Here's the problem. Heaven is awesome. Everything I've read about heaven, I've heard it's awesome. I heard the streets of gold. I heard that on the eighth day, God created chocolate and corned beef. And I heard that in my father's house, you know, there's a big, big room and there's a field that we can play football, something like that. And I've heard all these things about heaven. And I'm like, heaven sounds awesome. But you know, the one thing that doesn't exist in heaven is sin. There's no imperfection in heaven. So the Bible tells us that we've all sinned. There's a problem. Because if God were to let any sin into heaven, it would stop being heaven. So that's a problem. So there in your notes, deductive reasoning here. Because heaven is a perfect place, and since we're all dead in our sins without Jesus, there was no way to heaven, so eternal life was impossible. Imagine God here for a minute. God created human beings in his own image, in his own likeness. And it was a special act of God creating us. We're the crowning work of God's creation. But then by their own free will, Adam and Eve decided they were going to sin, and they brought sin into the world. And by the way, that sin, we inherit. It's called natural sin. We don't have to do anything to get it. We're born with it. And this is why Jesus said, with men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. See, with men, salvation was impossible. You couldn't achieve it. You couldn't earn it. You couldn't get it. And so that's why the disciples asked, Lord, who then can be saved? And it's a fantastic question. So what I'd like to do at this point is I want to go over the Romans Road with you. If you look in your bulletin, there's an insert with the Romans Road in there. And I said at the start of the sermon that most Christians don't know how to share their faith. So if you can read at about a fifth grade level, that's what they say the New King James is about a fifth grade level. If you can read and explain these few verses that I'm going to go over, it is perfect. It is the full gospel within just a few verses. Ready? Okay, this is a great effective witnessing tool. First, Romans 3:10. There are none righteous, and in case you're wondering how many, no, not one. Verse 11, there is no one who understands. There's no one who seeks after God. You're not righteous, and on your own, you're not seeking after God. Okay, some more bad news. Romans 3:23, for all, and that means all, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. How many have? All. Okay, great. More bad news. 6:23. For the wages or the paycheck for your sin is death. By the way, that's eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Why is that such good news? More good news. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When did he die? While I was lost in my sin. He saw through time and looked at me and looked at my sin and loved me anyway and took the cross anyway. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That means that he did it, I didn't. Now, how do I get saved then? So far you got it. There's none righteous. No, not one. None seek after God. No one. We've all sinned, we've all fallen short, and the paycheck for that sin, by the way, is eternal death. So how do I get saved? Romans 10:9. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, in other words, you confess that he is Lord, I am not. He is boss, I am not. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes unto righteousness. So how do I get righteous? I believe to righteousness. I have faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. That's what makes me righteous, nothing else. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. And in case there's any questions, the Apostle Paul went one step further. Verse 13. For whoever, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Pretty elementary, no? That's called the Romans Road, or at least this is one variation of the Romans Road. I've seen others, but I made that handout for you to just remind you. If you, and you don't even have to remember the verses, carry a Bible with you, but take them through Romans. Take them through it. You know, someone says, I'm a pretty good person. I'm going to go to heaven because I'm pretty good. I'm better than the rest. God grades on a curve and you guys are all slouches. I'm pretty good. I'm going to heaven. Wait. Romans says there's none righteous, right? And just walk them down there. Because we were born in natural sin, we didn't have to earn it. We didn't have to ask for it. We were all born into death. But Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:21, here's the great exchange. For he, God the Father, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to actually become sin for us. And in exchange, we become the righteousness of God in him. So salvation involves the whole man. It's offered freely to all those who would accept the free gift of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the broadest sense, it means regeneration. Right? It means sanctification, glorification. And apart from Jesus taking the cross, none of us, not one of us could achieve it. Peter put it this way, 1 Peter 1:18, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by the traditions of your father, but with the precious blood of Jesus Christ as the Lamb without blemish or without spot. So Jesus did the impossible. It's impossible for you to go to heaven. But wait. And Jesus took the cross. There in your notes. Jesus' death was enough to save this rich man, but he walked away sorrowful after Jesus told him to sell his possessions. I love to read through Scripture. You read through the Old Testament, all these mess ups and drunks and everything else, and you read them and you go, God saved all of them. And then I think about my own history and I go, and God saved me too. Isn't that cool? That's awesome. So many biblical examples. All right. So, not to be outdone, Jesus lays this out, says, salvation was impossible, but I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to make a way. And good old Peter. Roman numeral 3, what the disciples left behind to follow Jesus. Look at verse 28. Then Peter began to say to him, see, if we have left all and followed you. So Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. I love Peter. The most inopportune moment, Jesus is laying out salvation, about to tell him for the umpteenth time, I'm about to take the cross, and Peter goes, yeah, but Lord, we left everything for you. That rich guy, he wouldn't leave anything. We left everything. I love that. But in order to understand Peter a little bit, you got to understand what the disciples left behind. In their culture, when they started to follow Jesus Christ, they were basically renouncing their faith. And their family would excommunicate them. In fact, a lot of times they'd have a funeral for them and they'd never be welcome home again. They had to walk away from everything, their houses, their jobs, their community, their family. And so Peter's like, Lord, I was like the head fisherman. I lost my vocation. I lost everything. And I'm following you. What's in it for me? If a Gentile convert came to Christ, a lot of the same similar things would happen. And in fact, because they were in the Roman Empire, they could die for their faith because it was mandatory to worship Caesar back then. And a Christian would not bow to Caesar at that time. So you could lose your very life just by being a Christ follower. There in your notes, the rich young ruler did not want to give up anything to follow Jesus, but the disciples left many things to follow him. So here's Peter. Hey, what's in it for me? But here's what Peter had. He had a heart problem. He had this give to get mentality. What's in it for me? And you hear this again at some of these churches that teach this garbage. Hear me. God owes me nothing. The very fact that I get to breathe one more time, the very fact that I am guaranteed heaven because of what he did, God owes me nothing. I owe him everything. And if you ever turn that around, come see me. We need to have a long talk. But there are times in our walk that this can be a temptation, right? Think about this. I think I deserve a little more wealth. You know, I went to the car show yesterday and Dave Kindig had like a $250,000 Camaro sitting there. And I'm sitting there, you know, Lord, I've been a good boy. No, I did not say that. All I had to do was look at it a little bit and go, no, stay away from, no, no, no. But in moments of weakness, don't we think like that sometimes, you know? God, I've left all this. What's in it for me? There in your notes, the enemy in our own flesh will lie to us and tell us how we're missing out on something that we deserve to enjoy. But we had to give those things up in order to follow Jesus. See, here's the lies that the enemy in our flesh don't tell us, is that sin will always, always, always take us further than we wanted to go, and it will always cost us way more than we wanted to spend. And so the flesh and the enemy don't tell us about the consequence of the sin. And if sin wasn't attractive, I said this before, who would sin? Of course sin's got to be attractive. And so here it is. Look at this beautiful sin, never knowing that it's going to cost you your marriage or your home or something else. The lies from the enemy are not to tell us how it's going to harm us. It's like rat poisoning. You know, in rat poisoning, and I've never been to one of their factories, but you know darn well they got to put like cheese scent in that rat poisoning or something, right? A rat's not going to come just eat something they don't like. So Peter asked, what's in it for me? But you know what's so amazing about Peter, what I love about Peter? Here's the big mouth, foot in mouth Peter, who says stuff like this all through until the day of Pentecost and the Holy Spirit falls on him and Peter has this change of life. Listen to what Peter said after the Holy Spirit. A beggar came to him who was crippled from birth, and he asked Peter and John for some money. And this is what the Apostle Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, says. Then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. What a change of personality, right? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? And here he says, hey, we don't have any money, but what I have is the most costly gift you can ever have, and I'm going to give it to you for free. There in your notes, Wiersbe said, it's good to have the things money can buy, provided you do not lose the things that money cannot buy. And so that's the thing, is if we give to get, if this is our mentality, if we serve to get, if we give to get from the Lord, man, there's a heart problem there. But there is favor from the Lord. There are blessings from the Lord. There is these things here and now and for eternal life. The Christian industrialist R.G. Letourneau said, if you give because it pays, it won't pay. If we sacrifice only to get a reward, that reward will never come. There in your notes, there's nothing in this life that compares to the promises and relationship we receive in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Jesus is a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's the lover of our soul. He's the Savior. And he'll never leave and never forsake. So let's get practical. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by the inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Okay, So if we all agree that, for argument purposes, I could take you down through history and archaeological evidence, all that stuff, let's just say the Bible is the Word of God. If the Bible is the Word of God, in the Word of God, there's a thing called original sin. We all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God because we were born with original sin. Now, sin is an old English word. It comes from archery, okay? And what it means is to miss the mark. So, there's some hunters in here in the room. I want you to pretend for a minute that I give you a longbow, not a crossbow with those nice little things to look through. This is a longbow where you have nothing to aim with. And then I'm going to put a target at about 200 yards. And we're all going to take a turn on trying to hit that target. If you miss the bullseye by 1/8 of an inch, it's called sin. You have missed the mark. You have sinned. Now, everyone in this room will miss a little bit. Some of you guys are probably pretty good at archery. I'm not bad with a crossbow, but a longbow, I don't think I could hit 20 yards. But let's just say that none of us could be perfect at every single shot. Is that fair to say? Okay, but here it is with a person. Perfection is required. Perfection. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 5:48. You shall be perfect. How perfect, Lord? As perfect as my Heavenly Father. There in your notes, along with original sin, there are sins we commit. We can sin by doing things contrary to God's commands, and catch this, or we can even sin by failing to do the things that God has called us to do. That's called the sin of omission. And so earlier I mentioned that there's some bad news to the gospel, which is ironic because the very word gospel means good news. So how could there be bad news to good news? Romans 3:11, there's no one who understands, no one who seeks after God, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. For the wages of sin is eternal death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And so because of these verses and the truth of these verses, the ultimate question, who then can be saved? What a great question. There in your notes. So if the Bible is in fact true and the book of Romans is right, that the paycheck for any sin we commit is eternal death, then it would be good for us to know how to fix our eternal problem. So what must I do to be saved? Again, the disciples were thunderstruck. They were just perplexed. What do you mean, Jesus? This rich man can't make it in. The Lord can do anything except for lie or change or stop loving us. And so there was no way to be saved. And Jesus said, I'll pay the price. You see, God wanted to do the impossible for you this morning. So here it is. One more time. How can I be saved? Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates his own love in this. While you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And verse 13 again, and whoever, I'm part of the whoever, are you? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you part of the whoever? You see, by grace alone, an undeserved gift, by faith alone, that's trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, can you be saved? Salvation is not found in a church. It's not found in a religion. It's not found in any works you can do. It's found in one person, trusting what Jesus did on the cross. Last there in your notes. Here's how you get saved. Call on the name of the Lord. Admit that you sinned against God and that you need him to forgive you in order to have a relationship with him and escape eternal death. Has the Lord to take over your life? He becomes boss. He moves you out of the driver's seat. And by the way, with him driving, no wrecks. No accidents. Why? Because he's got a purpose for everything. I wonder how many in our congregation know how to share their faith. And so that's why I decided I wanted to take the opportunity and say, here's an easy way. The Romans Road. Walk them through it. All have sinned. Are you part of the all? Whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Are you part of the whoever?
Thank you for listening to Pastor Rich preach the sermon, God Made a Way, from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verses 23 through 31. Tune in next week as we continue the Gospel of Mark sermon series. You can also be part of our Sunday service in person or online every Sunday morning at 10 a.m. Pacific Daylight Time. Watch our live stream on our website, YouTube, or Facebook page. Our website is livingfaithklamath.com. That is livingfaithklamath.com. To find our Facebook, YouTube, or Instagram profile, simply search for Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. That is Living Faith Fellowship Klamath. You can also find these links in the description of this week's episode. If you want to show your appreciation, you can tell others about us, subscribe to our podcast, and you can also leave a review so more people can hear the Word of God. Thank you again, and God bless you.